Alone?
You're on.
I gotta be careful what I say.
You're in.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, good afternoon. What we're going to be talking about this afternoon, the topic here, the saint as a soldier. And it's kind of interesting going through this, or when I was studying through this thought, this idea of this topic. Basically we're going to end up spending a lot of time in Timothy, because, you know, this is, a lot of it had to do with a lot of these soldier terms or whatever that we're going to be looking at. It was Paul talking to Timothy, or, you know, addressing him with what he needed to do. And so as we look at this, keep a couple things in mind. Timothy was at Ephesus, and like has been talked about, these guys knew a lot. These guys were, you know, like I said, they knew the whole decree. So they had that going for them, and they had, you know, this was one of the churches that was addressed in Revelation. So we're going to look at go down the list and see, like, you know, this church, the start of it, how it started, what happened to them through the period, and then, you know, then when Christ finally addresses them in Revelation. And so we're looking at that. Another thing is interesting, how kind of like how Dave left off in the last message about, you know, the insanity of wanting to live under the Old Testament. This is kind of like the bottom line when Timothy was at Ephesus. That was kind of the gist of it. Are you guys going to live by faith, or are you going to live under law, or man's interpretation of law, or some kind of variation of laws, and their own little rules, and all these different things? So that was kind of in a nutshell of what we're dealing with here. And these guys, let's go to 1 Timothy 6:4 to kind of jump off of where Dave left off in the last hour. And it kind of triggered me. It's like a driving me nuts because he said that, and it triggered in my mind these guys were diseased in their mind. And, you know, 1 Timothy 6:4. And so, by the grace of God, he got me to where I need to find this again. And but this idea of a disease, 1 Timothy 6:4, it states here, let's start in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has a morbid interest in controversial questionings and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. And he goes on, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So, going back to 6:4, there's this term, they're being diseased. And in their mind, if you go to in green, he talks about this term for disease. It's to be sick or to have a diseased appetite or craving. It's an excessive and vicious fondness for a thing. So that's pretty strong words. So these guys, you know, what Timothy was dealing with, when we're going to see it, here's little timid Timothy, sickly and everything else, and was, you know, fearful and all that. Guess who he got to deal with? These crazy rabid animals in Athens. I mean, that's what he was doing. So you see, like, the grace of God, like how God placed Timothy in here to deal with these guys. And so that's kind of like where we're going to start, jump off from. But we're going to see when we go through, if you think of a soldier, one of the things, like, you think of, you know, like, well, within this hour, it's like I'm trying to think of, well, I'm not sure what to do, because within an hour, you know, do I bring up the Tommy gun, or do I bring up the six shooter, as far as what we're going to cover today? You know, it's like, in essence, because there's just so much to look at. But we will be dealing with parents. Like, the idea of when I did this, originally was I had this thing in my head of the saint as a son, soldier, and a slave. So this is just like one part of it. And it's kind of just something ringing in my head. I'm like, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I don't know, maybe it's theme week or something. You know? But the idea that the saint as a soldier, it's the idea that we're going to look at terms that are military terms. And it's interesting how Paul used those to Timothy in these two books. But we're also going to be looking at terms like we have, we'll be looking at Timothy, but also in other places we're going to be looking at, you know, how the saint as a believer, how we're, you know, there's a spiritual warfare going on not only with Satan, but also with the sin nature. And we have weapons there. There's a weapon. And how are we going to use those weapons or instruments? Is it weapons of, are we going to use them for righteousness, or are we going to use them for unrighteousness? We have that. And also the campaign, the term stratuo. You know, the campaign is a military campaign that's going on. Timothy was in the campaign, you know, and it's been going on. It's still going on today. So it's constantly going. And we're just in this one little section of the war that's going, that's taking place. And then we're also going to think of, it's kind of interesting as we think of ourselves, of when I was looking at this, these terms, you think yourself as a soldier, and you know, like you're going to get your sword out, and you're going to be, it's going to be like, you're on the offensive, and it's going to be a big fight and all this. What we're going to find is quite different for a Christian, or for a believer. How do we respond in this? You know, what are we to do? You know, do we come out guns a-blazing? Or do we come out as gentle? So, it's interesting how, when we'll see this, so. So let's go to the introduction real quick. We're just going to kind of do, you know, like I said, with time permitting, we'll just kind of give a brief survey. We'll look at a few different terms, and we'll just go from there. So the first thing here, God refers to believers in many realms. Ones who belong to God are called the chosen ones. Now Christians are referred to as the church, the called out ones. You know, we're the called out. We're called by God. Believers are called saints, as ones who are set apart unto God for a purpose. We're called sons as ones who have a place of privilege and position, and the idea of maturity. So just like under law, you can't mature under law, but under grace, you can mature. So we're sons. We have a place of privilege and position. We're also parts of the body of Christ, how we relate to one another and how we're to serve each other and to serve the head of the body. We're also referred to as slaves, showing the relationship a Christian has in reference to his divine slave master, Jesus Christ. Remember that he's, you know, we're slaves. We're basically bond servants to Christ. We're also called ministers. We have a specific list of things that God wants us to do, Ephesians 2:10, you know. So we have works that God has prepared for us that we should walk in them. We're also referred to as sheep, unfortunately. And, you know, it's not a too flattering term. Remember, you know, it's like you see, there's a tendency we'll follow just about anybody who sounds good. You know, I've bought a few things in my day that sounded good at the time, but now I look back and said, well, I guess I am a sheep. We'll be looking at, and finally, the last thing is, God does refer to us as a soldier. Or he referred to Timothy as a soldier. And we as believers need to see ourselves as ones who are in a spiritual battle. Now, we'll be looking at a few terms today. We have terms for soldier, warfare, commands or charges, and then guarding, and weapons. And we'll get into what those are. And at the end of the paper, you'll see there's a list here of kind of a list of terms. If you go back to page, where's that? Page 19 and on, it gives definitions of terms that are related to a soldier in warfare. So these are just terms, it's like I've gone through and you know, learning things and just, you know, not all of these apply to the Christian or, the idea of, in a spiritual sense, some of them are literal. Like if you look at the very last page, you have all these different terms for centurion, cohort, commander. These are just terms of different ranks or positions in military. So, but we're not going to be covering those in this paper. I think pretty much all of these at the very end there. These are actual, you know, the real deal, the actual soldiers, actual military people. So it's just kind of like, you know, as you go through, you want to try to cover everything. I'm sure I've missed things as well, but, you know, being human, that's just the way it goes. So now, one of the things we're going to be doing, let's say, like these soldiering terms, but as they relate to Satan, as they relate to the sin nature, and even as they relate to the world system. And how does this all play out? And I feel like you have three separate enemies that are very distinct, but they work very well together. Remember, the world system, who's the one who came up with the world system as we know it? Satan. And so we have him and what he had done there and how, the world system, how it cradles the unsaved and it distracts the believer. And Satan himself, so let's get right into what we want to deal with here with Satan. So first thing here, on the first page, we have Satan, a case study of Timothy, which in essence, that's where we're going to be spending our time in this first section. And one of the things we want to look at as Timothy was going through these things, we want to look at the situation at Ephesus. Now, as we just kind of skim through here, there definitely was plenty of bad teaching going on at Ephesus. You know, you had situation phones. Go to the second page. You had teaching. They wanted to be law teachers. They were dealing with myths and genealogies. Like old wives' tales or fables and things that are, you know, grandeur stories going on. Genealogies, which were important to the Jews. It's like, you know, they want to follow their bloodline down. And I remember going through this in seminary, how it's pointed out how these kinds of things, it's like it's the idea that it brings about the selfishness and self-centeredness. It's like, well, I'm of the line. It's like that they just had a royal wedding going on. If you weren't with the bloodline and all this stuff, that brings up pride and the puffed upness and all that kind of stuff. So the same thing had been going on then, and, you know, it was important to them for other reasons. You also have false teachers, and there's also demonic influence going on at this time in the church. There also, you had fights and questionings going on as we had read in 1 Timothy 6:4, where these fights, and they were seeking out, you know, as they were seeking these things out, you had fights and fights over words and just fights in general. They were actually fighting with one another. I don't know if they were coming the blows, but they were certainly fighting and arguing. And then you also have the works of the flesh as you go through 1 Timothy 6:4, envy, and then it's kind of like one comes along, and then you got zeal and strife. You know, all these works of the flesh kind of playing in. It's like how, like I said, as Satan is involved and he's manipulating the situations. You also have the sin nature. He knows our sin nature will get in there and just eat away at us and get us fighting with one another as well. We have false. Now, as we go through this here, you see there was heresy was being spread like gangrene. You have that talked about in Second Timothy, I think. Then you also had the false apostles, which was talked about in the Revelation. In Revelation 2:2, you have false apostles in there, and there's also mention of the Nicolaitans, who were basically idol worshippers who placed the clergy above the congregation. And you have that today, it's like with Catholicism. It's like I grew up in Catholicism and have an understanding of it, but they had the clergy over the people. And so, and even it's kind of like a little twist on the other side with the Protestants. I think we've had a little bit of a taste of it down in California. Is the idea of elder-run churches, where you have a select few over the multitude, instead of being as they had a God plan it to be, you know, congregational rule, and you know the pastor and the elder. And a clear understanding what an elder is, you know, it's like. I understand an elder to be, from what Scripture says, is an elder is somebody who has the gift of pastor teacher, who also holds the office of bishop. And there's not a committee of people to decide what's best for everybody. The church decides. And actually, the one who's totally in control is Christ anyways. He's the head of the church. So you have these dangerous men in there, and the idea of these Nicolaitans. Now, along with the bad teaching, see, I'm also a willing audience. So it wasn't just the ones that are teaching bad. You had people in there that wanted this stuff. They wanted to hear all these things. So there was you had that going on. They wanted they wanted their ears tickled and their strong desires satisfied by these false teachers. So they basically they liked what they were hearing because it was kind of justifying what they maybe wanted or what they wanted to do. It talks about they were not going to bear with sound teaching of the Old Testament doctrine. A lot of times I talk about these different terms, didache and didaskalia. And a lot of them here, it's healthy or hygienic, good, it's a healthy teaching of Old Testament. Basically the idea of, you know, keeping it in its proper place. And I have never thought about that with how, for a group, you know, it's like going to a seminary here at the Dispensational Theological Seminary, how for being always accused of not wanting anything to do with the Old Testament, we sure spent a lot of time in it. And I wish that was the case. It could have saved me a lot of headache for 3 years with all the Hebrew and all that. I mean, you got to read it backwards, and it doesn't, you know. So, anyway, it's just something to ponder. But it is interesting how, if we separate and keep things distinct, how much, you know, it's like a, you know, we do have something much better. And these guys, it's like they wanted to go back to the old ways instead of going with something so much better than the Old Testament. So with that in mind, we have this, some of the things going on at Ephesus. You had problems also with women in the church. You had problems with elders who were out of line, who were sinning, and others sinning as well. So there was just, you know, you read through the paper, or it's more specific, or laid out a little more distinct than what I'm saying right now. Now, we also have the history of the Ephesian church. Here at the bottom of page, page 2. You have the history of Ephesus. Starts with Paul going there and teaching for 3 years. And we talked about that now. See, there's stuff like going on in the church. These people I was talking about, these were well taught people. Paul was there for 3 years. He started in the synagogue and then he went from house to house. And over time, one of the things they kind of wondering is like over time as he kept on teaching them grace, I wonder if the Paul was a good speaker. I mean, he was good enough to speak in Athens and the place where he was, but Areopagus. So he was there. So it's like nobody would, not many would get in there to speak there. So he had, he had the gift of gab, I guess you could say, a very well polished speaker. But as over time, he ends up in a house. So what happened? Why did he? It's kind of, you wonder if, like, as he's teaching grace, people just kind of fell by the wayside. And we're also going to see what happened with Timothy as we look at some of the things, is like how he was reminded to preach the gospel, which is kind of one of the things, the main things we want to deal with is just how he was, it seemed like he was leaving out the resurrection, which seemed to be the part that would always get him in trouble. You can bring up the death, the idea of sin, you can bring up the death of the burial, but as soon as you bring up the resurrection, it's kind of like almost, like Dave said, either the blinds go on or the hair goes up on the back of the neck, and they don't want to hear that. So, and that's what Timothy possibly was leaving out. So we have these are well-taught people. Let's go on to page 3. You'll see here how there was a lot of, at the time, God was still performing miracles, or there was exorcisms or casting out of demons and things like that going on. And you had man trying to counterfeit that. You had the sons of Sceva. During that time, you also had the Gentiles. When Paul was there, he had dealt with the craftsmen uproar, where, basically by his preaching and teaching, they were afraid they're going to lose their way of living through the loss of, if they were ever concerned about, they had was Diana it was with Diana and how, like, they were selling the little trinkets and things, the little idols, but then they saw these people being converted, or there must have been an uproar or something to be going on. They were concerned about it, so what did they do? They caused an uproar because they're taking money out of the pockets of the Gentiles. So that got them in trouble with the Gentiles. And then he also had the ones with the Jews, that they were wanting to teach going back to law, or their form of law and their Jewish traditions, versus the grace of God. And now how Paul, remember, he had warned the elders at Miletus of what was going to happen. And so you had, about the ones from the inside and the ones from the outside. They were going to turn on each other there. There was going to be problems. And so Paul had warned them of that. You can compare, you wonder if some of those guys, you can compare this to the mature sons of Satan from Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. How you had those guys involved, possibly, or they knew of them. And then you had the wild beasts of Ephesus who were, so they're probably men there in 1 Corinthians 15, 32. And then the Ephesians, like I said, they had to put up with the false apostles who were found out to be liars from Revelation 2:2. But it's kind of interesting. Despite all this opposition, all the things going on, the door still open in Asia and in Ephesus. So there was still opportunity there. So just when it gets tough, that doesn't mean you just stop and roll up camp and say forget about it. You stay in. If that's where God has you to be, you stay. And then also we see with this, the church at Ephesus, they had failed in the idea of leaving their first love. So it basically started out, it's like they were taught, if you look at Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, they basically, the first three chapters is positional truth, and then it goes on from there. Based upon that positional truth, this is how you're to behave or act. And in Ephesians, you could also maybe keep in mind Colossians, too, since that book was in the general area. Or that, the Colossians weren't too far from them. And so we have these ideas of the Apostle John as well. It's like tradition has it that the Apostle John, he was up in that area at the end of his life. And what did he talk in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? You have, you know, what was one of the emphasis? It was, you know, love, 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 love. So it's like, it's almost like he had to remind them of, you know, get back to the basics or get back to, you know, the first part of the fruit of the Spirit. And then you have also, finally, it's like, if we're dealing with this, is with these things Timothy had to deal with it in the history of Ephesus, you can see how Timothy needed to see himself as a soldier. And so we have Timothy, let's take a minute to look at who Timothy is. Timothy has, you know, his demeanor. Basically, he was timid. It seemed like he was a timid person. He was also physically weak. And then also how Paul started out the letters in the 1st and 2nd Timothy, he starts out grace, mercy, and peace. So you have grace. Here you have Timothy was going to need grace, the grace of God to get through this. He would not be able to do this on his own. He was going to need an unmerited, you know, he didn't deserve it, but God was going to give him what he needed to deal with the situation. Mercy, it indicates sin involved. So there's no doubt that they're about that as far as you had false teachers and unruly members in the church that surrounded Timothy. Maybe Timothy himself being in a situation, was he in a carnal state at the time, or what, you know, where was he at in his mind? Or was he, you know, he wasn't fulfilling his ministry is one of the things, and he wasn't using his gift, the gift of evangelism. You know, one of the two gifts. I heard that this morning from Chris. He's like, I believe also looking at the scriptures. Timothy was an apostle, but he also had the gift of the laying on of hands with being an evangelist. So, you know. And then also you have peace in here. And the need for peace tells us there's a lot of commotion going on around him. It's like peace. The idea of peace is an unruffled mind and to not be cowardly and fearful. And he wanted to leave. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul told him to stay put or stay there. So it's like, you know, Timothy, you know, it's like he wanted to jump ship and get out of there. And I don't blame him. I don't know if I'd want to stay there either. That's what he was dealing with. And he's dealing with a pretty strong opposition. Somebody sit there and claim they're an apostle when they're not. Remember, apostle had authority that, you know, I don't believe there's apostles today, but at the time, apostles had a lot of authority. And, you know, there was a lot of things that God would do through the apostles that you don't see today. So, these guys that come in and call themselves something that they're not, you wonder, it's like how Satan likes to plant. You know, you got the real deal here, and what does Satan do? Let's come in and put something right next to it that looks like it, and almost matches up, but it's not quite the same. So, there's something different about it, but it's a good counterfeit. So one of the things we see here, Timothy, he was not using his spiritual gift of evangelism. He wasn't sharing the full gospel, leaving out the resurrection. Yeah, but let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. So it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And then also, you don't want to go there, and then also go over, jump over to 2:8 as well, 2 Timothy 2:8. It states here, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of the David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal. So here, it's like, remember, you know, it's like, here, remember Christ risen from the dead. So remember that. It's like, Timothy, you know, don't forget to put the resurrection in there when you're given the gospel. And we understand that gospel from 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. You know, synopsis, but you have to have the resurrection in there. Otherwise, nobody's, you know, if you don't have all three parts, you're missing something, and it's like, but the resurrection is key. If he didn't raise, you know, it's great that he died for our sins, but if he didn't raise, we'd still be dead. So we have that. Timothy, he was also, let's say, he was timid, he was also physically weak or frail from 1 Timothy 5:23. And one of the things is like, so he was going to be in confrontation in these situations. And confrontation, if anybody's ever been involved in that, when you have to confront somebody, it's very stressful. And so Timothy was going to have to deal with that. And so it's like him being, you know, it's a drain on you mentally, and it's a drain on you physically. And Timothy was already sickly in that. Then he had to go and deal with this on top of it. When you're not feeling good physically, it affects you mentally. It's like you don't feel like you're going to be on top of your game, I guess you could say. So it just kind of, it can help drag you down. And but regardless of this, Paul, if we go into the next one, he still had what we're going to deal with is charges. Timothy had charges he's going to deal with. The term here is parangelo. That's the idea to come alongside and announce. And it has the idea of it's a military term. And a few things with it. Let's look at the first. He says Timothy was to charge others with instructions on various matters. The term we'll be dealing with in this section is parangelo. So this term has the idea of coming alongside and announcing something. And then I'll give some illustrations here of the term, where you have Jesus charged others in instances. So we have Jesus charging others to do certain things. He charged the apostles not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:4. He charged them to spread the gospel in Acts 10:42. And we've got some other comparisons you can look at. You had Jewish leaders who were charging Peter and John not to preach the gospel or teach, which they did not obey, thankfully. So we have that in there. So, and then at the end, the last couple of sentences in this paragraph you have, in these instances we see that the person charging or commanding has the authority to do so. And Timothy also had this authority, though he seems to not want it. He is encouraged by Paul to give the charges, so he is, in a sense, a general who wants to act like a private that wants to go AWOL. Is kind of the idea here. So it's like he had the authority as an apostle to do this, but it seems like I don't know if he really wanted it. But nonetheless, he was still, you know, or he needed encouragement. Paul was gonna he shared these letters with him to give him that encouragement to move on. This term with parangelo, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3, 5, and then we'll skip down to 18. And this is the one we'll cover on as far as the charge is considered. So 1 Timothy 1:3. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So here our term to instruct, that's our term to charge. And so he was told here to charge them. The verb here, so he says, you have the verb here. The verb is an aorist active subjunctive, meaning he hopefully would charge them at a point in time, and he was responsible to do this. So we have this idea for this, you know, hopefully he was told to charge them, command them to not teach these strange teach doctrines. Verse 4, no, to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculations rather than the furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now, hidden in there in that translation, we actually have the term the dispensation, we have the stewardship from God, the one in faith. So here, it's like, instead of these, to charge them not to pay attention to these genealogies and these unending myths of that sort, which all they do is they provide questions, or they seek to, you know, these things, that they're like a question, or it's like a seeking out kind of an idea, when these things, they generate fights, and they generate, you know, that's what they bring about. But instead of paying attention to that, they were to be paying attention to the dispensation, you know, the stewardship from God, or the dispensation from God, the one in faith. And like we talked about, or kind of hinted on earlier, is the idea of you have these, you know, these guys wanting to go back to Jewish traditions, and even they're going to be, we'll see down in verse 7, these guys were wishing to be law teachers, which they didn't even understand what they were teaching on. And so that's what they were on to go after. And instead of, you know, instead of by faith, he's like, we walk by faith, we live by faith. You know, it's a faith rest kind of a life as a Christian. So that was one of the charges. Now we also look at verse 5 now. Now the end of the charge, as he's going back to the charge that he's talking about up in verse 3. is love. So you have his, you have two parts of the fruit and something that will make for happiness in here. The end of the charge is, it's love, agape, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, out from a clean heart or a pure heart. So, now we have a new heart, but then the idea of a pure heart, we have it, a pure heart means there's nothing hidden, no motives or agendas. So what you see is what you get. There's no, well, I'm going to love you, but, you know, there's a string attached. So the strings are cut. It's you know, there's nothing in return. You just love. Or, you know, you give of yourself, or you do what God has you to do in that situation, and you don't expect anything in return. We have here, we have a difference, like one of the things with love, I have a pure heart. There was a change in love, you know, from this dispensation to the last. It was, instead of loving our neighbor as ourselves, what they were to do, now there's a change. It was love one another as I have loved you. And then he gives the example of how to love in John 13. So he talks about that. He gave, you know, how he washed their feet. The master and the teacher sits there and, you know, washes the feet of them. That's not where to go around washing each other's feet, but the example is there as far as, you know, he's doing slave, menial slave work, you know, though he was the master and even their God. And then we do have, you know, such as, how do you love? You know, how do we love God the Father? By loving one another. And how do we do that? We, you know, 1 John 3:16-18. Now the next chart, part of the charge, is a good conscience. Meaning, one can weigh things and be happy since they're in line with what is right to practice, which is a practice of living by faith rather than myths and genealogies. So, going back to that, it's like a happy conscience. You're going to have a happy conscience if you're living under grace. What will happen if you're under law? So it says here, if one is living by grace, they will have a good conscience. If one is living according to the law, it only tells him what he did wrong, and he will not have a good conscience. So the law just tells you what you did wrong, and then you're going to get beat up for it, based upon that. If we're under grace, you know, if we're living by grace, you know, it's like, these are all the blessings. If you do it, these are all the blessings you can get from this, or what God has. You know, God will be real pleased with you. And that's where to be. It's like, and one of the things we'll look at, well, I don't know if we'll look at it, but it's in the paper, is like how, you know, Timothy was to be pleasing to the one having enlisted him. So we can be pleasing, we're to be pleasing one another, we're to be pleasing the world. And then so we have this by a good conscience, so a happy conscience. You'll be happy. You know, your conscience, remember the conscience, you don't want to go by your conscience as far as, it, you know, it can either accuse or excuse you. So, you know, it's like, you can rationalize, if you use your conscience long enough, I know for myself, if I think about anything long enough, I can figure out a way to rationalize just about anything, you know, and do it. It's like, well, because they did this, this, and that, I can let them have it. It's like, well, that's not what God's Word says. So we have to stay consistent with what God wants us to do. We have here, now the other part is faith, that's the third part, and it's an unhypocritical or sincere faith. Faith is another part of the fruit where grace believers are able to make hope, which is based on a promise real. So God promises that He will provide everything we need to do His works. And we know that He, you know, like physically and spiritually, so anything, you know, and when it comes to spiritual sense, He will, if we're in the right frame of mind, we'll be in tune with Him, and then His thoughts, you know, will be, you know, we can be led by Him to do what He wants us to do. We have His Word. As you're spiritual and you're reading God's Word, He will be able to teach you and then also prompt you. It's like to convict you of something if you're doing something that you ought not, or also to teach you in the realm of learning some things new. It's like, how many of you sit there and read through a verse over and over, or through a section of Scripture, and all of a sudden something pops out as if it was never there before? You know, it's like that's the Holy Spirit giving you a little more food, or He's feeding you. It's like, here's something, now you can handle this, here you go. You know, it just pop out at you. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. Like I say, you don't need, the Holy Spirit's the teacher, but it certainly is helpful to have people who are experienced to help you along the way as well. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:18, let's go there to kind of finish up the idea of this first charge. Verse 18, it says, "This commandment, or this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight." So here you have the idea of this fight the good fight is you might war or campaign, the fitting warfare. This idea, the kalos, it's fitting or it's beautiful. It's kind of the idea. It's like David described it in the last, I think it was the last hour. It's like that idea of the kalos, that outward appearance of it's a fitting thing. It's useful. So that's the idea of a charge. It's kind of the idea of to come alongside and announce. So for the sake of time, I know it's creeping up real quick on us here. We have the next charge. If you go to page 6, the charge for Timothy is like, it's 1 Timothy 4:11. And the verse is very short and to the point with two imperatives. The verse reads, "You keep on presenting or charging, and you keep on presently teaching these things." So he was, as we read down through this a little bit, he was to keep on commanding with authority and teach. He was told to always be ready to preach the word as well as confront others using meekness and teaching for grace believers. So one of the things with Timothy or what we can learn from is, now keep in mind this Timothy is an apostle. That's something we can certainly look at and keep in mind as if we were to confront others, is we're to use meekness. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So that tells us right there, you need to be spiritual in this and when you go to do this or in a situation, and you need to use the teaching. Now the teaching here is didache, that's 2 Timothy 4:2, the teaching to be believed and practiced. So it's for a practice. And so Timothy was to, Paul told Timothy to charge in this realm. You know, it's like how he was to do it, through teaching and through meekness. So let's go on to the next page. Another charge, page 7. Another charge he had to lay out was to the widows and their families, and how how that was to be handled. It's like the, we're not going to go into it, but this was another charge he had to deal with widows. How, who got what, or who qualified as a widow, and the charges to the widows, and also the charges to the family. So if there was an elderly lady who did not have anybody, the church was responsible to take care of her. And, I think that can continue on today. And then also, but if there was family, then the family needed to take care of it. So one way or the other, the lady, the elderly or the widows needed to be taken care of. And then you had the final charge needed to command was to the wealthy in the present age. You have that page 7 here. These elders, they had a lot of things they were not to do. They had the negatives. They were not to be high-minded. They are not to hope in uncertain riches. And the context above shows the pursuit of money versus the faith. That's 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. It talks of the error of gain to be godliness and the problems following such an error. And then we also can see there will be troubles for ones determining to be rich as well as problems with fondness for money. So if you're chasing after that, it's like then you're kind of getting into the realm of the world system. And going after those things, and then the gain, the health, wealth, and happiness kind of thing. It still goes on today. You hear it on the, on TV or in places, the wealth prosperity message. It's like sow your seed and all that kind of stuff. So people like that too. It's like, remember this, they got to have a willing audience. They're not packing them in because it's unpopular what they're hearing. That's what they want to hear. Those things still go on today. These guys, but these high-minded, the ones who are rich. By the way, if you have money, it's okay. It's not a terrible thing necessarily. It's what you do with what you have. And so these guys, but they were how Timothy used to charge them to not to be high-minded, but they were also to be in a state of doing works that made for the happiness of others. They were to be rich in fitting works, or the term kalos is in there as well. They were to be liberal, and the idea of liberal there is like the term literally means good with freely giving. You got you with metta and didomi, so it's a good with freely giving. So a good with freely giving is the idea in there. And they were also to be willing to share, and the idea of sharing in here is our term koinonikos from koinonia. And the idea of fellowship, so we have fellowship with one another, sharing in common spiritually, but also the term can be used in a physical sense of giving up physical goods. You can look at 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 and 9 through 13, or 9, 13. So if they needed to do these things and they actually were to lay hold of eternal life. And Timothy was too. It wasn't that he needed to grasp it as if he didn't have it, but the idea of eternal life was he had eternal life. He needed to grasp as far as he needed to live it out. It's like you have eternal life, start living out that quality of eternal life. It's like we have the Son indwelling us, so we can do that. But it's like we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So the Father will give us the... We have a new quality of the nature. Our nature is joined to God's nature. Our spirit is joined to God's spirit. Excuse me. And in that, it's kind of like the gateway to where He can get His thoughts through. But then you just can't have the thought. You got to have the ability to do what He wants you to do. Well, that's where eternal life comes in. That to manifest and to do the things that He has for you to do, to animate that. And then you have the Holy Spirit to lead you into these different things. It's like we have the scriptures that are specific, like the will of God. Like I know Dave has that list of 12 things, that, you know, the will of God, and it's specifics. But what about the areas where, you know, well, should I buy a house? Should I not buy a house? Should I live here? Should I go there? Where's that? You know, you're not going to find it in scripture. You know, but you have the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you, and it will always be in line with scripture. So let's keep moving on. The idea of this charging. One of the things, let's see. Let's go down, okay, page 8. I want to go to the last paragraph. And just before that, we talked of meekness again, just above there. But the one thing I want to read this last paragraph. One who is charged, you need to do it in a certain way. Other scriptures show how Paul charged. The actual source of a charge is the Lord. You have that 1 Corinthians 7:10. So, you don't just go in there, you know, it's like, as far as with Paul, with Timothy, the charge is, you know, it's like, it's through the Lord, or it's, you know, ultimately the source of everything that's coming, or anything that, you know, it comes from God ultimately, is the point I'm trying to make there. So the actual source of the charge is the Lord. It is begun in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, and by one who is spiritual, one, the key there is in the Lord, one who's in the Lord. Positional. The charge is begun through the intermediate agency of the Lord. And then please keep in mind, Timothy and Paul were apostles, a spiritual gift that came with more authority. Now, Timothy was also supposed to give commands since he was enlisted as a soldier. So he had these charges, but then he was enlisted as a soldier in the next section. And Timothy, one of the things with Timothy as a soldier, he was to suffer with Paul. You have the first paragraph of the suffering as a fitting soldier. From 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Timothy was told to suffer with Paul as a fitting soldier belonging to Jesus Christ. Now the term for suffering, you have soon kakapatheo, and you have a compound verb meaning to be very close in suffering things lacking in character. It's kind of the idea. So you have the soon preposition. You know, for those most probably know with soon preposition, you compare it to meta. Meta is like when you're walking down the street. If I'm walking with my wife down the street, that's soon. It's a close union. If I'm walking down the street with a friend or somebody else, that would be meta. I'm walking with them. So it's still together, but there's a little bit difference there, husband and wife relationship. So Paul was telling Timothy, suffer with me in a close union like I am. And you have here, it's an aorist active imperative, basically telling us that Timothy needed to start suffering with Paul right now. It's kind of like an aorist. It's like, come on, Timothy, get with it. Get on it. Let's go. Kind of the idea. And Paul, so Paul wasn't asking Timothy to do anything that he hadn't done. You know, we look at what Paul had been through. I mean, he had been beaten. And there's a part in there where it talks about some of the things that Paul went through, his sufferings, you know. I mean, he was beaten, he was stoned, you know, he died twice. You know, he died, he was resurrected again. And then, you know, only to have his head chopped off at the end of his life after God had done what He wanted to through Paul. Yeah, it's on page 9, go to the top there. Paul had suffered for the gospel he preached on numerous occasions. He had preached the gospel for initial salvation as well as his gospel, the one for how to live in one's present tense salvation that stabilizes. So as I said there, he knows that he had suffered for the gospel. So there was more than one gospel Paul preached. Yeah, there's initial salvation gospel, but there was also his gospel of how do you live as a Christian. He was beaten in prison, chased after, starved, as well as even put to death more than once. Paul was also a soldier who struggled or contended. Paul inferred that he was one who was serving as a soldier in 1 Corinthians 9:7. Paul contended, saying, "I have contested or I have fought." You know, so we hear that, "I have fought the good fight." That's the term agomizomai. I have contested the fitting contest or the struggle. Paul also had weapons of warfare. And one can look at these things as spiritual implements for a spiritual campaign going on, which we are part of. These implements in the context are to deal with contrary men. And so it goes from there to talk about some of the things Paul was dealing with. So we don't have time to go through all this, but you can read about it. It talks about strongholds and tearing down and, you know, a lot of more terms in there, like castles, the overthrow of a castle. Things of that sort, which had to do with reasonings, the computations of men, and high-minded things. Let's go on to, now let's go to the next term, to the guard, page 10. Now Timothy, as a soldier belonging to Christ, was to guard the spiritual things given to him. Now the term to guard here is phylasso, and it has the idea to keep watch over someone with a protective quality or put a garrison around something. And they have some illustrations of the term. It's used to observe or keep something, such as commands or decrees. Used to keep watch over things or keep watch over others or things, or the idea of protection. So it's kind of, and as you go through, look at these, even when Paul, when he was incarcerated, the idea of the incarceration in the term, he was incarcerated and put in jail, and part of the deal was to protect him because they wanted to get after him at that time. So the safest place for him at the time was to be incarcerated or in jail, so the ones that wanted to get to them and kill them couldn't. I think that's the one in Acts 23:35. It's used of guarding from something as well, like idols. 1 John 5:21, to guard from idols. It's used of Timothy guarding himself concerning Alexander the coppersmith. And then used of Jesus Christ, who is able to guard what is entrusted to Paul and to us, so the idea of salvation until his appearing. So we're being guarded, or our salvation is being guarded and protected by the Lord himself. Then the next paragraph here, Timothy was supposed to guard phylasso, aorist active subjunctive. So the idea of an aorist at a point in time, he was to do it himself, and subjunctive is the idea of maybe, you know, there's some, the idea of the subjunctive is kind of like, well, it's not for sure that he's going to do it or not. If you look at it from a future sense, the subjunctive, but I think like this, like the subjunctive gives the idea that he would hopefully do this and not show favor. I messed up here. Let me go back and read the whole thing. Timothy was supposed to guard against being prejudiced and taking sides when dealing with issues with others. So Timothy had to be careful. It's like, and I think we all deal with that. You know, it's like you may be in a group of people, whether it's at church or in another setting, and I, you know, with my lay job or whatever, I deal with this every day, because customers I deal with, there's some of them I like, and there's some of them I don't really like. But, you know, as far as I like how they act, or something of that effect, or something, you know, I may show favoritism, because I don't care if I say this, but anyway, the idea is if I go inside, or if I know some of these, you know, some of the people I work with, whatever, you get to be friends with them, and you like them, and so maybe you just might let them get away with a little bit more instead of just sticking to the principles or whatever. And so that's kind of the idea with Timothy here. It's like, I think God is black and white as far as things. I don't think there's gray areas with God. And I don't think we need to be in the realm of a gray area. I think if something's either wrong or it's not, or something is right or not. It's like for us, you're either saved or you're not. There's no half, you're not half saved. You either are or you're not. Bottom line. And so we have a God who's consistent, and we as believers can be consistent. So Timothy was to be consistent in this. Now also with this guarding, he also was, and the next one, that Timothy was to start guarding the deposit given to him. So he was to start guarding the teaching from Paul while turning away from false teaching. He himself was to be avoiding or shunning. We have that in a present middle participle. We saw this term earlier in the paper where men were turned away from love and faith to empty words, desiring to teach law. There were also young widows who were turned aside after Satan being busybodies and gossips. So you have these in here, so as far as he was to avoid or turn away from false teaching and to guard himself. Now it's interesting with this. The guarding is a defensive idea. It wasn't like the guard and to attack. It was the guard and protect. And it's odd to hear. It's like he was to guard, he was to guard not to show favor. He was to guard himself and protect himself from behaving a certain way. He was also to guard from the false teaching going on. And also, you go to the page 11, Timothy was to guard the teaching from Paul through the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit was how he could do this. And it talks about here in the context, in the verses right before this, Paul is talking about past, present, and future salvation. Then Paul also talked to Timothy about the healthy words and grace. And Paul had may have been concerned for his young disciple since others had turned away from him. So he talked about that, how others had left them and just left them hanging and kind of left them out to dry or abandoned Paul at the end. But, you know, he wanted Timothy to stick it out. So let's go on to the next term here, the idea of contender, which is agonizomai. And this term here, the idea, it's not really so much a military term, it's more of a sporting term, but it was worth mentioning because he talked about, I have fought the good fight, or there's a struggle going on. And then let's keep on moving along, because the one thing I do want to look at here real quick is the ministry and how it was to be done. So let's read down through this section real quick. Timothy was to completely fulfill his ministry. He was to preach the word. And we will now look at a few verses to see how he was to do his ministry. He was to be strong in the grace which is in Jesus Christ. So that was the first thing. Where was he to be strong? Was he to be strong in himself? Obviously not. He could, you know, for him, if he was going to depend upon himself, he was going to be in a world of hurt because, you know, he was a sickly, timid kind of a guy. So, but remember, what does God do? Out of our weakness, He can shine forth and shine through. So we all have our weaknesses, and God can use that to His advantage to be glorified in that. So he was to have a certain demeanor, the idea of being spiritual, from 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Then even though Paul talks to him as one who should be soldiering, Paul tells him to be the opposite of what one might think a soldier ought to be on the battlefield. So this is the thing I was going to get to, is like we think of a soldier as somebody who's on the attack or, you know, going out there and slaying and doing, or fighting and killing and doing the things that a soldier's supposed to do as far as military and army. But it's actually the opposite, as we're the soldier, but I believe it's a pure defensive. And the way we're going to do it, we're going to see this is how he was to be with these guys. As vicious or as like talk about these guys were depraved in their mind and sick in their head as far as wanting to go after the law teaching and all the things that you can look at in Timothy of what was going on. Timothy was to be gentle. And the term here, so he needed to be gentle to all. Let me get back to it. So Paul tells him to be the opposite of what one might think a soldier ought to be on the battlefield. I'm on the last paragraph, if you're page 11. He needs to be gentle to all, which would include the ones causing trouble. The term for gentle is used in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And you have there's a textual problem in there, but it's in reference to a nurse who keeps warm and gives tender care and love to a child. So can you imagine a soldier? You know, here's the big bad soldier, and what does he do? He's to be gentle as if you're cradling a little baby, a nursing mother. It's like a tiny baby. And then we go on there to try to picture a great big man holding a baby, trying to be careful not to hurt him and to protect him. And so it'd be like that. And then Timothy was also to be patient of wrongs. You have the term anexikakos. So this term occurs only one time in the New Testament, in fact, here. So, and Timothy needed to be patient of many things that were happening at Ephesus. He was to do this using the fruit from the Spirit, meekness, which would enable him to keep on track with what God had for him to do. So remember, meekness is it keeps you on the straight and narrow, keeps you on track. It's like there's so many things, it's like as soon as you get on to do what God would have you to do, there could be circumstances to come and it's like, okay, I'm going to go, well, I'm not going this, you know, it's like it starts veering you off instead of staying on the straight track, or I kind of picture it as a train track, you know, that's going straight. Don't take the switch, you know, don't let them switch you off the track and send you down the wrong path. And so if you have meekness, directed meekness, they'll keep you in place. Now the thing with, another thing to look back, I talked about with meekness, is you need meekness when you're dealing with confrontation. and I passed over, but it's in the paper. It talks kind of a little bit of a mini word study on meekness and where it's used. It's used in giving the gospel. And Timothy certainly needed that as far as staying meek on track with what he wanted, what God wanted to do as an evangelist. I think it's right here. This would keep Timothy focused on fulfilling his ministry and completing his race like Paul had. I'm in the last paragraph here, right before the armor. It helps. Meekness is directed when dealing with confrontation. It is directed when one is pointing out their works by a fitting manner of life. It helps one to be consistent in the works God has set for him to do. And another time of meekness needs to be directed is when one gets an opportunity to give the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15-16. This is something Timothy definitely needed since he was not doing the work of an evangelist. For one to be an evangelist, he needs to be sharing the death, burial, and resurrection, which Timothy seemed to be leaving out. I mean at the resurrection. He was to direct the fruit and also be empowered in the Lord to not only accomplish the works God had set before him, but also to deal with one of the sources of his ordeal, Satan. He needed to put on the full armor of God, and Timothy must have known the armor since the letter to the Ephesians was written a few years before these letters to the Ephesians. So I figured if he was there, he probably had read the letter to the Ephesians. So he knew of the armor. And so we're not going to go through the armor, but one of the things is you have the whole armor that's panoplia in this section. It's the whole armor. So when you go to put the armor on, I certainly don't have about 5 minutes, I think, right? Is it? Or am I done?
Well, we started late, so let's...
Another half hour?
No.
So the armor is like the whole armor. So you have to put it all on. You don't want to leave any part of your mind unprotected because Satan, you know, he's pretty smart. I think he'll figure out if you leave one part out, guess where he's going to go? Yeah. He's no dummy. And that's one of the things we keep in mind. We won't be able to get to deal with the sin nature. One of the things you have, the weapons of righteousness. Let's go to page 13. And we're to yield, it's like here, it's like the weapons of righteousness, we're to yield our members, not to use them for unrighteousness, but to use them for righteousness. I think that had been covered in an earlier session a little bit as far as the sin nature, when you're dealing with the sin nature. You have a weapon of light in Romans 13:12, page 14. You have here, the saint needs to put on the armor of light as he lives out his life among others in society. So it's like, it's not just, you know, our life is not just amongst believers, but it's also how are we acting and behaving amongst the unsaved as well. It's like, are we, you know, it's like God is, you know, how does God manifest himself? Or what is one of the ways he shows forth his glory? It's through light. And so, you know, he has a garment of light. And so we ourselves, like, God is, you know, he's light, or he's the light of the world. I mean, go on and on. There's some of the verses are mentioned in here. Dealing with that pertains to light, and then we ourselves, because we're part of the body, we can also act in a manner to show forth light or live a God quality of light in light. You have the idea to arm. Let's go to page 15. To arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. So a saint needs to arm himself with the mind of Christ when dealing with the sin nature and carnal lust. And then, actually, for time's sake, I want to go to one section. Let's go to James. Actually, go to page 16, the warning. And here, a section in James 4:1-8, you have all three enemies involved in this section. And a saint needs to deal with all three enemies at times when hedonistic pleasures are soldiering in his members. So they're campaigning. So in the context, there were campaigns, you got polymos and fights going on. The campaigns and fights were in or among them. These campaigns and fights were out from hedonistic pleasure. That's where you get the term hedonism from. So it was just kind of like whatever feels good, do it. These hedonistic pleasures were soldiering in their members or their body parts. And so here we have the term for soldiering as a present mental participle. So hedonism itself campaigns against one who welcomes such desires. So if you welcome it, it's going to take you for a ride, and it's going to eat you alive, basically. It's going to take over. And one of the things with the sin nature, I had made note of it, is if you go to Romans 7, you'll see just how strong the sin nature is. It's amazing how when you're carnal and how the sin nature, it'll take you and it'll pull you down. And if you don't have God's help, It's just like you're going down into the hole and you're looking, you see what's going on, but you can't stop it. It's an uncontrollable force. But at the same note, thank God, is you have the other side of it, where God, if you use a proper defense and, you know, it's like Christ, you know, throw at your position, Romans 6, and we go from there and you talk about who, you know, think about who and what you are in Christ. Christ died, I died. Christ is alive, I'm alive. And we go on from there, you know, we're done with how you have victory over your sin nature, and you go towards what God would have you to do. There's almost, there's like an even stronger force that will pull you and give you desire to go the way of God. And it's almost like how God will do for you what you cannot do. So it's like we get on track and go towards what God wants us to do. He will pull you and draw you, and it's like you'll get that desire to want to do what He wants. And it's almost kind of the same thing. It's like, you know, anybody's been carnal? Has anybody been carnal before? No? No? Has anybody been spiritual before? And so it's like you get the idea of how God, you know, it's like the sin nature is stronger than us, but the Holy Spirit's stronger than the sin nature. So we can yield to Him. And I like how Dr. Schaefer puts it, or had put it, as far as the sin nature. We get our mind on the things above. It's kind of like, you know, when anybody has kids, it's like you give the kid a can of nails and a 2x4, and those things are to go. You know, it's like he gives us those things to think upon to get out of his way so he can accomplish. You know, basically gives us a, you know, a 2x4 and nails to go over and start pounding on, get out of his way so he can do for us what we can't do. Get upset. So it's kind of a, that made sense to me when he said that. That was quite some time ago. But so it's kind of a neat way to, a basic way to put it. So a good illustration that at least this thing appreciated and understood at the time. Now you have also here, you have the world system in this section. Let's go back here. These people were fighting, going back to the hedonism itself, campaigns against ones who welcome such desires. These people were fighting amongst one another, they're judging one another. And then we have all three enemies working against the believer in this section of James. The first enemy mentioned is the sin nature in James 4, 2, and 3. They were murdering, or kind of quality of murdering kind of life, and they were being zealous, one of the works of the flesh. They themselves were fighting and campaigning, and they had bad motives for asking, wanting to spend what they would hopefully receive on these hedonistic pleasures. So, you know, it's like you know, when they were asking amiss, and they weren't going to get what they wanted because they were asking for things that, you know, to fulfill their own pleasures and not what God wanted. As a result, they did not receive what they were asking for. Then the second enemy mentioned is the world system in James 4, 4 through 5. This section gives away their character as spiritual adulterers, showing where their fondness lies. As a result, they were deciding to be hostile enemies of God, and this affected God the Holy Spirit, who longed for them or wanted them. So remember that God wants us. You know, it's not just like, we're not just like unimportant pets or anything like that. He truly wants, He desires us. He wants to have fellowship with us. You know, He's, you know, I mean, it meant enough for Him, you know, it meant enough for God the Father to send His Son to die. I mean, that's a heavy price to pay, but He was willing to do it. And the Holy Spirit desires us and He wants us. Here, and then finally, the third enemy I've talked about is Satan, who likes to throw the thought of pride at us. So pride was what got him into his predicament, as he, the predicament he has lived with since he fell. So here we have God stands with arrogant, prideful, and then humble ones as well. The, you know, prideful, puffed up men. Saints are to stand against the devil. When the fallen cherub is referred to as the devil, it is pointed out that he is a slanderer. He slanders God and His people. We also have a promise from God in this section, which is if we stand against the devil, He will flee from us as one running away seeking safety. So we don't have to attack Satan, we just stand against, and we put the armor on, and he flees. Now, he's probably going to come back, but at that point in time, he will flee. And it's, you know, remember, we're dealing with the power of God and all this too. And so the last part, now we're not going to have time to go through the world system. Basically, the idea of the world system is, as I put here, the world system is our battlefield, and there's no home field advantage for the saint. So we're in, you know, we're inundated with the world system. It's like, well, it's all around us. It's just kind of a clear statement to make. We're living this world system, and you've got the billboards, you have everything imaginable to fulfill those different works of the flesh or to appeal to those things. You know, it's like, one of the things that we've gone to, Utah a few times in the last few years, and you go over to Utah and you have them in Salt Lake City, you know, we know what's there with the Mormon Tabernacle, and you have that that whole situation to where that appeals to man's religious works of this, with the flesh and that kind of thing. But on the way to getting to Utah, you have to go through Nevada, which fulfills a lot of other works of the flesh. So you have, you know, there's a little bit of something for everybody out here in the West. And so you can see how it's just kind of amazing. And no matter what, you know, it's all bad. But the thing with that is, notice, like, you have, like in that situation over in Utah, it's interesting because it looks good on the outside, but it's a very oppressive thing. And it's very interesting to go over there and to be around there. So, like Satan, he looks like and acts like and talks like, kind of, but it's not quite the same thing. So it's a great counterfeit. And the world system will do that. It's like it cradles the unsaved, it distracts believers, and it also keeps, believe I didn't mention here, but it's a way for Satan to try to keep man under control, at least a little bit. And that, and it's, you know, it's kind of one of his battles. I don't think he counted on us being as evil and malignant. You know, well, we're not the, you know, we're a pretty nasty bunch, I guess you could say. And, but for the grace of God, you know, there go I, and there go all of us. So, in conclusion, I'd say if anything, it's like, you know, we tried to do what we could with this, but the main thing to take away from this is like, you know, it's basically, you want to live by law, or you want to live by faith, or you have these ideas, these soldiering terms, and what Timothy went through, as far as, you know, he is in a spiritual warfare. You know, we're in the flesh, but the spiritual is battle. The battle is spiritual, excuse me. And as a soldier, we're not to go out and attack one another or attack others that are attacking us. We're to just, you know, be gentle when we're dealing with others who are contradictory, and we use the, you know, as far as whatever situation you're in, you know, how Timothy was to use meekness, and he was to use the Word of God to confront with, not his own person. And, you know, I know for me, it's like, you push me, my first reaction, I want to push that. Well, that's not what God has in mind. And it's like, you know, it's not about me, or it's not about you, it's about God. So we need to keep that in mind and go forward from there. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll move on. Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon to look at your word and to look at the things, at least a few of the things that Timothy had went through, and to understand that we are in a spiritual battle, but we're to be soldiers that are gentle and pleasing to you, and ones to not be concerned about our biological needs and all those kinds of things, that we realize that you provide everything for us to do what you would have us to do. And we know out of our weakness, you will be manifested and your glory can shine forth. In ways that we can never think imaginable, and we can just be blessed and grateful that you know, you sent your Son to die for our sins, and that we have something that we don't deserve, but we get to have it anyways, just because you decided to. I'm so grateful for that. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
You can take 5 minutes. I'll hurry. Take a number. Yeah. Stop.